I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver me.
Beyond the sun.
beyond the sunset. No clouds will gather, no storms will threaten, no fears annoy. O day of gladness, O day unending, be
love.
Lord, submit if we
most righteous and loving Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence just now as we bow here. Lord, we hope that we find ourselves within the joyful dictates of your kingdom. We hope and pray, Lord, that our minds are such as we've come here. We pray we don't deceive ourselves when we say we've come here, Lord, to worship and rejoice in that gracious gift that you've given us while we're here in this earth. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us on through this life, however days we may have lived, each and every one of us, that you would lead us, Lord, in the way that glorify your name and bring honor to you and your purpose in the earth. Lord, I pray that you would look upon these requests this morning, especially, Lord, just at this time, we ask you a special blessing upon Sister Betsy, Lord, and Sister Rita and their families, Lord, that you would comfort and encourage them. Lord, we pray that you would deliver her from the severity of physical pain and that she might, Lord, soon depart in peace to be in your presence. Lord, I want to ask you this morning, Lord, to look upon our youngest little member that's faithful here to us. I pray that you would bless her, Lord, as she tries to prepare to go forth in this old life. And we know it's tough, but that you would just encourage her and give her peace, Lord, and a calm mind that she might go ahead in a way that is honoring to you. And we pray, Lord, for the needs of all of our people. We pray for those, Lord, who have removed themselves from us. We don't know all of the particulars of that, but we know, Lord, that they could find happiness here. But we know that only you can work repentance, and we just ask you, Lord, that we would love them with an everlasting love, an unfailing love, and that is the love that you have shed abroad in our hearts. I ask you to bless our furtherance of our service this morning, and I ask that you'd use me in a way, Lord, that the saints would be edified and you'd be glorified. And Lord, I pray that you would make me submissive, that pride might not stand up, Lord, in the face of your precious gift of the truth of your word. I pray these things along with the forgiveness of our many, many sins, and I know there's much more that we need to pray for. Lord, but at this time, we ask you to make up for that for him. We go and fail to ask. Pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. Got some scriptures I want to look at. If I could list the subject text, I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. But that's not where I want to where I want to look to for a subject text. But it is something to sort of, as I would say, set the tone of the subject this morning. And it has been asked in this little place from time to time. The things that we do and the ways in which we do them or observe them, the traditions that we have, I want you to understand something, saints. Tradition can kill a body of people. Mm-hmm. It can absolutely do that. When men take it and use it in the wrong way, but there are faithful traditions that are passed on or passed down through God's Word that the apostles established them, but they were foundational traditions. They were not just, they weren't based on the feelings of the apostles. They were based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it's sometimes if you're not careful, you will lapse over into that deal of, just live and let live, you know, and let's, you know,
After he was instrumental in the destruction of the city of Los Angeles, what's his name? He said, can't we all just get along? And I know it's too late to just get along. And so, you know, he wasn't the only contributing factor in that mess, but that's neither here nor there. But what I'm saying is, we as Christians, we must be careful, because we can go too far over this way, and we can become hard, and we can become a taskmaster, so to speak. And then, if we take it upon our own wisdom to sort of get off of that a little bit, then we can go too far the other way, and we find ourselves saying, "Oh, that's all right," and even down to the point that we say, "Well, we all serve the same Lord." We all no, we don't. That's a hard statement, preacher. Well, I'm going to give you an example. And what I'm approaching here is not to project sternness out on those who don't believe like we do. What I hope for us to understand is that many times we, as a self-proclaimed worshiping group of people in a generic or a general sense, called Original Baptist or Primitive Baptist or Old Baptist or whatever you want to call it, I see that in many ways we have gone the other way just as bad and have neglected the Word of God and done dishonor to it and to the commandments of Jesus just as much as others have that we claim. But I want you to say something, saints. And I'm going to say something here, and it's not for the sake of hardness or anything, but at our last conference, there was a request for a letter. And this letter business, I don't know about all of it, but nevertheless, I think it has been ill-used and in many ways ill-advised. But as I said, we do not have a God-given right to hold someone who has been on our roll. We don't have a God-given right to hold them to a certain requirement if they don't want to be here. We don't have that right. And I have heard men make hard statements along that line. I'm coming to a point here. I heard a man who I didn't hear that he said it. He said it to me. And it doesn't matter who he is, because his feelings are and his sentiments are pretty common among some of the old Baptist people. But it was concerning a young man who had married and was moving away, and he had asked for his letter to put it in at another church of a like faith. And this man himself, expressing his disappointment and his anger, he said, "You know," he said, "it has to be you can't just up and leave the church. You got to have a good reason, and it has to be a matter of something convenience or something of that." He said, "That's not what it is." He said, "I might advise the church just to refuse him a letter." Well, that's why what we call the Primitive Baptist Church in the United States of America, that's why it's practically dead for all intents and purposes over foolishness like that. And we do not have the right to say, no, we're not going to let you go, you can't go. I know at one time there was a request from a youngster to have her name removed from the roll, and the church chose not to do it at the time because it would have been ill-advised, and we didn't put any pressure on her or whatever. But anyway, there are those who say, "I don't like conflict, and I don't like this, that, or the other," and I don't either. But sometimes conflict arises when there's absolutely no need to. But the church, and you know this, so I'm not telling you something you don't know, we responded to the request for a letter and said we cannot grant a letter of membership, but we remove her name so she can do whatever she wants to do. And some have said, well, why don't you just grant a letter to another faith or to somebody who doesn't believe like you do? And the reason is because we would be sending them off with our blessing to a contrary doctrine, and we would become hypocrites. But they said, we all worship the same Jesus. And that's to that I say, no, we don't. Those of an Armenian persuasion, and that comes from a man by the name of James Arminius from back in the 11th or 12th century, which is neither here nor there. But it is, what it entails is that Jesus made an incomplete sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And in him making an incomplete sacrifice, then you have to do your part to meet him. And we know that that's not the case, or I hope we know that that's not the case. And so we preach, as Paul would say, we preach Christ, the hand that is not weak and the arm that is not short, to save. And that's what God proclaimed of him. And so we are bound to take a faithful stand, not a militant stand, but we are bound to take a faithful stand on those principles. And that I want you to let that stick in your mind, because we're going to talk about principles of the church this morning. And one way to kind of put it in perspective, the Lord said in the last days, that there will be those saying, here's Christ and here's Christ. No, here's Christ. And he said, don't go. Because he laid out where he would be. And so we look back to Egypt when God was working to bring his people out of bondage in Egypt. And he sent Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. And this is not fodder for you to say, oh yeah, I can lay this at those out there. It's not what this is for. This is for us to take into consideration that we don't stray off from the fact of Jesus Christ. And Pharaoh had his magicians and sorcerers, or whatever you want to call them. He had them there in his court, and God commanded Aaron to throw his staff down, and Aaron threw his staff down, and it changed into a serpent. And Pharaoh bid his magicians, now listen to me, when these magicians threw the staff down, they didn't know they were going to turn into serpents. It was the power of God. But anyway, you know the story. They threw their staff down, and they all became serpents. But Aaron's serpent devoured the other. They all looked alike. But one there is above all others. So, it is good to have a desire not to go about offending. It's good. It's good. Just for offense's sake. But beloved, I've told you. Brother Bill has told you. If you resolve by the Spirit of God that is within you, if you resolve to stand on the truth of Jesus Christ, somebody's going to get offended. Now, do you gloat in that? No. No, you don't gloat in that. Drop your head, shut your mouth, and go on. Okay? But, beloved, don't ever fall into that place where, another saying is, oh, well, we're all going to be in heaven. Yes, we are. And they're not going to be any Primitive Baptist, and they're not going to be any Methodist or Missionary Baptist or anything like that in heaven. What's going to be in heaven is the image of Jesus Christ in and on his people. And because you may have been faithful to the truth in some degree, does not mean that you're going to have a higher station than they are. And that's something that is prevalent in all religious professing people.
Well, you know,
I'm just a little bit better. So, having said that, I want to look first at Ephesians. Here, it's a familiar scripture to you, chapter 4 and verse 1. And the apostle writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of love." Now, in my old Bible, it's falling apart, so I've started carrying this new one. And I don't have it marked up or anything, but in my old Bible, that when you see therefore and wherefore, it's calling attention. It's calling your attention to something. So right here, what we see is chapter 4. Paul didn't write this in chapter and verse, but nevertheless, we can still navigate through it with no trouble. He says, "I therefore," and what that therefore is doing is calling your attention back to what he said in the first three, what we call the first three chapters. Okay? And so he's laid the foundation, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Listen. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." That is a foreign concept in Christianity today. I don't care what people say. In the general sense, that statement is a foreign concept in Christianity. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And right there, the reason I said those things before, it was because of that right there. Now, there is one Spirit. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, where the problem comes in, turn over to Galatians chapter 5 to get ready. Where the problem comes in religious sects, S-E-C-T-S, or sectors, or divisions today, where the problem comes in is that every one of them claims to define the words that we just read. One Spirit, one faith, one God, one baptism, one Father of all, so on and so forth. And they say, even our people say, it is thus and thus as we present it. And it can't be any other way. And if that is true of any boasting group of people, if that was true, well, let's take the business of baptism, for instance. If that were true, then their baptism, as they would call it, which is a deep, despairing term. Our baptism is the only right one. If that were true, then, beloved, you'd see men walking differently. Not that the baptism would make some, like Peter said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Not that. But the testimony of a good conscience toward God. So if it were true, don't you suppose that when a man partook of the one true baptism in the sense that it's presented, that there could be some different evidence and testimony shown of it in all orders of Christianity. Well, that's how it's viewed. But beloved, no group of people in organized religion or institutionalized religion No group of people can legitimately say that we have figured this thing out, we've got the formula for it, and you must abide by the formula that we have come up with, or you cannot be saved to the church. We're not talking about born again. But I'm afraid, in the case of our people, many of them are making being joining the church and the new birth, they're making that a synonymous act. Oh no, brother, well, just listen to the talk. Listen to the conversation. And the people have been fed certain things, and rather than them, well, one of the reasons, which it's, as the Word of God says, men are without excuse, but one of the reasons people are kind of hesitant to go search things out and question them is because there are men waiting to browbeat you and to stomp you down and say, don't you dare question this authority. And the ones who do that, and by the way, it's everywhere. We've had an experience of it before any of us ever came here. We had a similar experience of it when men or when one man or several men go about to say, okay, I've come up with all the stuff, all the right stuff here, and if any one of you goes against me, I'll cut you off. I'll write you off. Or will write you off. And what's really sad is that otherwise, honest and good, humble people, if they go about trying to assassinate a man's character, rather than people come and say, brother, would you explain to me here? Did you do this? Rather than doing that, they'll take somebody's word for it, and part of it is because they fear being victimized by that harsh, hard spirit. But God is long-suffering, and He will bear with them, and we should bear with them for a while. But beloved, there comes a point when every man has to face the judge on his own. You know, when it comes to facing the Lord, all these men who propose to tell you what you ought to be and how you ought to be and what you ought to think, they're not going to be there with you. No. Matter of fact, they're going to say, if you'd have done what we told you, you wouldn't be there. And then on the other hand, we must be careful that we don't go to that place where we start making excuses for. I don't like undesirable. But for want of better terminology, we don't start making excuses for unacceptable or unqualifying Christian behavior. And it's not called giving in or what's the word? You know what I'm talking about. I'll think of it after a while. But we're not compromising. But we need, it is needful, as Peter said, for us to find ourselves planted firmly on the truth of the gospel. And if it requires, and I don't know if I've never run to it, but I said it's been said here from time to time, why, you know, We do this thing here, and why do we do it, and then why do we do it in the way we do it? And that's good. That's good. And we don't trample on the memory of faithful men who the Lord had maybe brought to a point. See, here's the thing: you got to be careful going back and saying, "Well, they all it was because of them we got to this place." Well. Here's my thing. I was a plenty willing participant. And you are too. Okay? So don't say, well, we're going to blame it on our forefathers, on our forerunners. No. 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 They were men, as we are. You know, I have to be careful sometimes. And I tell Brother Bill, I said that earlier here this morning, I said, you know, my dad, he was one of the most patient and loving and long-suffering men that I ever knew in terms of the sheep. But I said, then on the other hand, he could be the most contrary, cantankerous fella that ever had to do with the false teeth. And he had his false teeth and he had his old German bull pocket knife. And he'd come home and he'd eat lunch and he'd go take them teeth out and go over the sink, turn the water on, start rinsing them out. And then he'd pull that old knife out and go whittling on the inside of them. Somebody said, Mary, why don't you go get those things realigned? He said, well, I know more about where it's hurting me than they do. And so that's what I'm just saying, that illustrated point. We need to be careful. It is good. Paul tells us to mark faithful men and follow them as they have followed him in Christ. He said, mark them. But beloved, don't set them up as infallible. I don't care who they are. And men will come at you to destroy you, and then sometime down the road they'll start bringing up your relatives and then say this and this about them, like, you know. Well, I love my daddy and he was a wise man, but he wasn't Jesus. And yours wouldn't either. So okay. Galatians chapter 5. Let's see here. I'm in 2 Corinthians. That won't work. If I started reading, you'd say, what? Where are you at? Galatians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to tell you before we start reading here, Paul is speaking and addressing around the subject of circumcision. Right here. And it is clear, if you will look at the intent of and the context of this whole letter, it is clear that he is not actually fixated on circumcision. Circumcision was the topic of discussion and the topic of the reason for certain charges that were being brought and oppressions that were being brought to the Lord's people. And he was using the example of circumcision as he should have been here in this particular case. But you can look at modern religion today and you can replace the word circumcision with a host of other subjects that would fit in to the problem that he's addressing here. Paul didn't care where he didn't have a problem with people being physically circumcised or unsaved. He didn't have a problem with that. You know, and if a mother and a father had a newborn son and they said, we want to take him and have him circumcised, he said, go ahead. Go ahead. We're not going to take him. That's fine. So that's not the problem. And Christianity will draw on that and limit it down. But if we look, let's look at what he's saying here. And I would encourage you to go read this complete letter, but in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now let's pause right there for a minute, and I want to come back and take up on verse 3 again, but for right now, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 15 with me. I was trying to keep the cats herded up here. But this fits. This helps you to look into what he's saying. So again, modern religion has the philosophy of modern religion, and when I say modern, I'm talking about 150, 200 years. They have And especially when they built these colleges and made them seminary colleges and colleges of Christianity, so on and so forth, and a couple of them have turned into the most vile institutions in the United States of America. Yale and Harvard were built on the basis of furthering Christianity, and even some of our folks have fallen into that thing, and I don't know. Well, I do too. If it were possible to further an academic education in the collegiate world today, I wouldn't have any problems with it. But when you go, they're going to smother you with the evil, and you're going to get very little benefit from the academia part of it. But anyway, some of our folks, bless their hearts, fell into that. Oh, it'd be a good thing. And by the way, don't just think about the progressive Primitive Baptist either, because I know some brethren in the old line who said, oh, you know, and encourage other young ministers, oh, you need to go over to this school here so you can learn how to speak. And I don't know, I might benefit from it. I don't know, but I don't think so. Because what they're going to do is just say, okay, here's the protocol. This is what you got to follow right here. That's where the problem comes in. See, I don't know where the protocol came from. So over here in Acts chapter 15, and by the way, this is concerning the Apostle Paul, and before the Galatian letter was set down here in a Bible form or in a Bible format, Luke did much of the writing for the Apostle Paul, and probably even before it's, see, you get caught in the chronology appearance of it here, and you see that here's Acts and it comes before. Well, the Galatian letter was probably written during the Acts of the Apostles. So it all works together. If you will just say, okay, let's break away from the tradition and tell us how to do it. Let's let these things work together. So, you know, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His works. So let's let these things work together. So, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They're not talking about new birth salvation. That's just like we have some of the brethren of other orders who have erroneously, mistakenly, and all the other things they have put forth, that you have to be baptized, water baptism, immersion, in order to be born again. And they've taught that, and it simply is not true. And they get it from statements like this. These men said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They're not talking. These men even weren't talking about the new birth. They were talking about you cannot be an active part of the spirit of the church. That's what they're saying. And so here again, they shorten the arm and weaken the hand. Okay? So he says, when therefore Paul, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, listen to this, which believed what? They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They had accepted Jesus into their heart as the Messiah, as their Savior. Not to be born again, but to have the joy of the Spirit of the church. And you have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. to have the joy of the Spirit of the church. Not to be born again. He comes and does that. You can't accept Him until the Holy Ghost has come and born you again. It is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And that's what Paul is addressing over in Galatians. Is that he came and preached the message of grace, the gospel of Christ to them. It came as a tremendous relief to them, as it did to the Roman saints. It came as a tremendous relief to them. And after they had lovingly embraced it and accepted it and were thankful for the message and for the vessels of the apostles, then these men came and said, okay, yeah, it's all well and good, but we've got to put these things attached to it. And so you can just look out and see the evidence of that everywhere. And even here. I mean, when I say that, there'll be evidences of it pop up in this little place from time to time if we're not careful. And the apostles and elders came together, verse 6, were to consider this matter, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Now let me stop there. Now I've got to go on. I've got scripture notes up here, and I look at numbers of verses, and sometimes I'm getting stale in the wrong book. But and when there had been, verse 7, been much disputing, Peter rose up. Listen to this now. Peter rose up and said unto them, he's not, by the way, he's not in boast mode either, as men who would disparage Peter. What he says here, he's not boasting. He's not boasting. He is testifying of the work of the leadership of the Holy Ghost in him and the other apostles. And he said, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, and God did. He said, Peter, go down there and preach to Cornelius. God said, Peter, go preach to Cornelius. So God made choice by Peter. He's not crediting himself or something. And God, which knoweth the hearts, verse 8, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Listen to this, okay? And don't say, yeah, well, they're straightening them old boys out. No, bring it to your own heart. Bring this to your own heart. And make the application of it in your own heart. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So here he comes over here, and so that very thing is what he's addressing over here in Galatians. And so we read Galatians 5, what did I say, 1 to 3, verse 3, yeah. For I testify again, Galatians 5 and 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So here's the gist of it, folks. If you come, I don't care, listen to me, and it doesn't, and like I said, Paul is not focused or centric on the act of circumcision. Because he clears that up over in the Colossian letters. But when you live, what does the law demand? It demands that you do the right thing. Okay? Now the ceremonial law had all these practices, the first one thing to know. But Paul says if you if you attach yourself to that, or if you take on that bondage of responding to a demand to be circumcised, then it's part of the greater whole. And if you put yourself in bondage to that one element, then you are obligated to the whole. So when a man comes and he says, it is a prerequisite to be saved that you believe. Men will deny that believing is a work. I used to deny it. But it's like every other word. It's like the words that come out of my mouth and the motions of my hand. It begins in the mind. And it proceeds out. And while belief is intangible, you can see the fruit of true belief in a person's outward presentation of themselves. So when a man says that a man must believe whether to be born again, and that's how they apply it, because men refuse to rightly divide the word of truth and say that when you speak of salvation, which one are you speaking of? And while we're on that subject, that we understand that the predominant salvation being spoken of in the Scriptures is a timed or temporal salvation, as Brother Charles used to say. And it is the deliverance of the effects of our old carnal natures that causes so much trouble in this life. This salvation that Paul is talking about right here is the deliverance from the effects of that. He said, don't you see? If you're going to apply yourself to that, then you don't skate on just a part of it. You got to drag the whole train with you. It's all attached to you. Okay? So if a man says, you must believe to be born again, then that's a righteous work. And that's what the law demands, a righteous work. Then you've got to draw it on out and then say you've got to fulfill all this other stuff too. Okay? We'll get to the other side of that here in a moment, Lord willing. So he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, in verse 4, whosoever of you are justified by the law, and by the way, that's in any way, form, or fashion. You are fallen from grace. Beloved, listen to me. Don't get caught up with those who say, you know, you can... As they would say, country religion would say, save today, lost tomorrow. And they get part of their reasoning for that from the Scripture. That's what it means. Paul came preaching the gospel of grace. And they embraced it and they began to build upon it. But when these other men came presenting this other stuff, now listen, man, a slick talking man, a persuasive man, he can put things in on paper and present them to you and make them look good and acceptable. This is why each of us need to avail ourselves of the Word of God. Some says the Word, the Bible says this. And I'm not suggesting that you go about picking arguments with everybody, but you can in your mind say, well, no, it doesn't, and go away. So, he says, if you have affixed yourself to the law and thinking that you're justified in these certain actions, then you have fallen away from what the foundation that I laid and you began to build upon, and now you've started to bring this stuff in and you've fallen off that foundation.
Amen.
Are you going to hell for eternity? No. But as long as you're off that foundation, you're going to live in hell, in the lake of fire, in this earth, in a spiritual sense. And it might come out in all kinds of outward physical troubles. Okay? So let's go on. For we, verse 5, through the Spirit, wait for the... Oh, I love that. And he plants that diamond right there in the midst of all this, and it takes you back over there to Romans chapter 8 when he said the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but the reason of them who is subjected to saint and hope. And then again in Romans he says if we see that we hope for, then we no longer hope for it. But he says we have hope We have a hope that we're going to be delivered from the defilement, from the trouble of this old Adamic nature, and that is our great hope. And this is what he's reiterating to them here. Your hope is not based on the working of some things that you're able to produce in your life, as these men are trying to add to you. He said, your hope is not fixed on that. He says, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith for in Jesus Christ. Listen. Neither Primitive Baptist, nor Roman Catholic, nor Methodist, nor Southern Missionary Baptist, nor Old Regular Baptist, nor Presbyterian, nor Lutheran, nor any Methodist, any other thing avail of anything in Christ Jesus. So he says, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Mm-hmm. Now, the Apostle James said, you say you have faith, and you deny works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what the message right here is. Faith is works through love. Okay? Now, over to verse 13 of chapter 5. It's hard to... Let's back up to 12. And Paul is responding to the sense. And some would refuse to bring this out in their messages, because this apostles, he's taking a harsh stand here. We can't preach that. We got to preach that God is love. He is. And he chasteneth whom he loves. But the apostle says in verse 12 of chapter 5, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's mentioned a couple more places in the Bible. And as James said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, my creed, my position. And so, when the apostle says that we serve one another by love, he's not talking about, see, this is what the problem with human beings. And we get something that's a singular definition of a statement or a word in mind, and we affix the definition as the only meaning of that word. And there's three types of love. There's the very base and carnal, that is called eros, and it is it doesn't just have to do with sex. It has to do with a self-indulgence, a self-satisfaction, and a self-fulfillment. And boy, I tell you what, a lot of people go around with a big old red flag that I'm serving myself, and I'll leave that there. There's phileo love, brotherly love, which is that love word that we enjoy here this morning when we come in. And we understand that we are one in Christ. We are family in Christ. So we come in and we have the enjoyment, the sensible enjoyment of brotherly love in Christ Jesus. And then there is agape love, and that is the love wherewith God loved us when we were unlovable. And it is not based on anything, any response from the one that is being enacted on, but it is simply extended from the mind of the one who is enacting it. And it is what we call unconditional love. It is what we call I'm losing it, folks. Just pray for me. Unmerited love. And it's one that, as Paul said, herein is love, not that we love God. But John said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us. And Paul said, he described it this way, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so, you and I have the, we have the potential of agape love in us. We do. We just don't want to exercise it. A lot of times we refuse to. But it is not, oh honey, it's okay. Oh, you just got, no. No. As I said, if a man sees his neighbor in need, I got some good neighbors and I'm thankful for them. But I've been in situations where I didn't have such good neighbors. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this love that he's talking about in that sense is, and I'm just kind of drawing an illustration here. If you see your neighbor in need of something, whether it's he just needs a hand doing something or he's struggling in some way, then you go and you help him and you love him all you can from that standpoint. And then you go back to the house and leave him alone. And don't you dare say, well, how could he treat me like that? Because I helped him out. That's not agape love. That's eros. Okay? So where did I get all the laws fulfilled? Verse 14, chapter 5, in this one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Beloved, the dictate of the one Spirit, the one baptism, the one God, the one faith, and all that singularity is being laid out right here. You remember when Jesus said, if your eye be dark, evil, then it's going to have that effect on your life, on your conduct. But if thy eye be single, fixed and focused on a positive thing, and dedicated to it, he's not just talking about what you look at. He's talking about dedicating your heart to it. Not to the perfection of performance, but the dedication and the growing into the performance and maturity of fruit bearing. And so when we take into consideration the singleness of I in that aspect, then it fits right into what we saw over in Ephesians chapter 4, one God, one Spirit, so on and so forth, one baptism. And not like men have said, oh, that's our baptism he's talking about. Or this, that, and the other. No. That's not what he's saying here. So he says, if you bite and devour one another, and no shortage of that, is there? If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And when that word consumed there, it's more than just you think about a fire. You throw a piece of wood on it and the fire eventually consumes that piece of wood. And you sit down to a hearty meal and you get your plate full and you consume it. And you get the idea of what's going on there. But it is so much more than just doing away with. It is, in this sense right here, I believe it is so, when you bite and devour one another, then you're, when there's a reciprocation of that going back and forth, and somebody said, you say, well, he offended me, and by this and that, and he sent all this out to other people and other churches, and first one thing and another, and he offended me, and then you say, well, I'm going to go get back at him, and so here you are biting and devouring one another, and the next thing you know, beloved, and don't worry about the other man's part, worry about your part. For your part, you have been overcome by that, and you've been taken away from what you ought to be. be dedicating yourself to. So therefore you are consumed. And Paul put it like this over in Hebrews. You go read it, 12, 14, 16. He said, take heed lest any root of bitterness springing up within you take you away, or carry you away, or deprive you. I believe that's the word he used, that he deprived you of that which is yours in Christ, the peace and the joy and the comfort and the happiness. And not, beloved, don't worry about what other people think about you. Worry about the communion that you have with Jesus. Worry about that. Now, men might bite devour on you and be consumed. But unless you assent unto them or consent unto them, they can't consume you. You have to let them do it. Or you have to be a willing participant in those things. Okay? So, well, let's just go ahead and get 16. He says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, go over to 6, chapter 6, Galatians, verse 11. And I hope that I've not scattered things to the point that we can't bring them in here to the ultimate point that the Apostle Paul was trying to make. He told Timothy, he said, in a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver and clay and wood and so on and so forth. And he said, cleanse yourself of these that you might be a fit vessel for the meat for the master's use. And so that's the same message he's driving home here. He's just saying it another way. And so in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6, he says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they can listen to this. But of it, when somebody starts putting constraints on you, you can pretty well take it for granted that they are doing it not because they care for you or for your spiritual welfare, but they're doing it to enhance themselves in some way. Mm-hmm. Men who have dedicated their lives to saving the lost to heaven, they don't want them saved. You know, I think, well, why don't we get together and we plan this one big bang where we can just go get them all at once? Oh no, we couldn't do that because we couldn't make ourselves look good if we did that. Now, I'm not saying that everyone is insincere in it. But anyway, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And we have experienced that very precept or concept right there in our very own assembly. It wasn't about, it didn't have anything to do with circumcision, but it had to do with foolish things. And men constrained us to take these steps, not because they thought it would make us better Christians, not because they thought we would have a better worship of God, but it was because of what other men would think about them. That's not from my imagination, that's from a man's mouth to my ears. And I'm not mad at him. He went on, and we went on. But there's no shortage of it. So he says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh, glory to others. Not glory in their heart, but that they might glory to others. I brought that bunch around. You know, they was getting pretty close, but they needed a little fixing here and there, and I brought them around. I'm not being coy. I'm just telling you, that's how men's minds work. And that's why we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard from the apostles. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Listen, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Listen, and here he says it again, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And so I submit to you this morning, when we start fixing or dedicating ourselves to a purpose or a cause, it ought to be to the new creature. And like I said, for those who are a new creature and don't have the knowledge of it, who see themselves as worthless, and I told you, I won't close, I told you this one time. I was working with a young man over at Vitron, and we were over in the spool yard, as they say, and making spools, and we talked a little bit about that. He said something about church and something about preaching, and I said, yeah, we're just right over here. I said, why don't you come over and visit with us sometime? And he got just as sober and just as serious as he could. And he said, well, Dennis, he said, you know, I need to be in church. He said, I know that I ought to be in church. But he said, I've got to get myself fit to be in church. I said, no, that's not. I said, that's what church is for, brother. Because you're not fit. But that's not the message that is coming out. Because of things like what we just read. What we just read. And our people, they're quick to tell you how unfit you are to be part of their church. Now your head is with me. Lord, we bow in your presence this time. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word that you've given us. As you spoke in the Old Testament part of it, that it is a light unto our path, lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And you've shown us plainly what you would have us do. And you've plainly taught us that we should not fear men, but we should fear you, and we just pray, Lord, that we would grow into that state of fit worship to your name. I ask you that you would bless this little church as we're about to enter into our conference, Lord, that you would bless us with a spirit of love and compassion one for another, and give us wisdom to attend to the things that need to be attended to. And I pray that you would forgive us of our many sins and shortcomings. And Lord, please, please keep us from pride and arrogance and puffed upness in ourselves. Ask these things for your blessed name's sake. Amen.